Let's pray. Father, we have come this way just on a normal Sunday in a normal month in a very abnormal year, but Lord, we have come here because of our shared devotion to you. Father, I do pray for anybody that is in this place this morning and they don't quite have that relationship with you. Pray that they might see through all the flaws that we have, all the wrongs that we do, all the blemishes that are so evident in our lives, and that they would see that our number one thing is to glorify you and to serve you and to praise you. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you that you've brought us here and you've given us the privilege to be able to worship and to praise, and that we've not worshiped our church. We've not praised each other, but we have worshiped and praised God. We thank you so much for the love that has so superseded anything that we know of, that Jesus Christ came and above all, he thought of each individual one of us. Not just the ones that have been Christian for so long, but the ones in here that have just recently come to know you. Father, we're not in a competition of who knows the best and who is the smartest and who is the top dog. But we're together on who we worship and who we praise and who we come here for. And so, Father, I pray that everything that we would be about you. And that we would constantly come back to the table, but it wouldn't be a table to come up with great ideas. It would be a table to glean away the things that are not of you. And that Lincoln Baptist Church, long after we're gone, might stand to be that beacon of purity in worshiping Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for that legacy. And I hate to even use that word because it sounds like we're wanting the credit. We want you to use us to make this church what it needs to be. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to us now as we go into your scripture, that we would get what you want us to get. Pray that you would calm us down. I pray that you would unite us. I pray that you would bring us together and not drive, let wedges be driven in between us. I pray that you would bring us so much together that almost like in a movie that we would just smack those strongholds just away from us. And there would be no place for disunity. We love you, we praise you, we honor you for all that you are and that all you enable us to be. Pray that you'll continue to teach us what we need this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. You be seated. I was just thinking about this week and how many pressing questions we have that is kind of going around in our heads, and how many things that it just seems like it's complicating our life, and some things are a little bit scary and some things are a little bit I don't know if you'd use the word scary for everything, but it brings us to a place of anxiety. It brings us to a place I don't know, if you want to carry it to the nth degree bad, we have a tendency to bite at each other when we get to these places. And it reminds me of a place in the Bible, which might be so fitting because as this is November the 28th and a lot of the more liturgical churches really have just, we'll spend a lot of time talking about this being the first day of the Advent season. And so I think this is just an appropriate thought that the Lord gave me about another very anxious time. It's found in John 20 and other places, And it's a so familiar story, you don't really even need to turn there. But it was when Jesus had been taken down off the cross and he had been placed into the tomb. And the story is of Mary Magdalene getting up before dark, and she is making that trip because she just knew that it was her duty to make sure that that body was taken care of. And the thing was that we got there, and I say we. You know, that's the way we need to look at it, because we look at these stories in the Bible, and that was us. But Mary got there, Mary Magdalene, and she saw that the stone had been rolled away, and she panicked. And so she looked and she assumed that somebody had stolen the body. And so the first thing she went to do is to find Peter and John. And so Peter and John and Mary Magdalene sort of formed this scene that I'm talking about. And they were, it says that they were running around. I mean, you can look at the story. They're running around and they're crying and they're panicking. And I can just imagine, and I know this is not written there, but just go with me for a little bit here, okay? I can just imagine somebody saying the wrong volume, because me and my wife, we can be really excited about something, and one of us will say, you don't have to talk so loud. And I can just hear Peter say, well, I don't know what to do. And Mary's saying, Peter, you don't have to scream at me, man. And it's just this panicking going on, this panicking. And so they're running around trying to figure, okay, what is this? And the scripture says that this was happening because they didn't understand the scripture yet. So many things that happen in our life and we don't understand the scripture application yet. We don't understand how God is going to do this. As a matter of fact, we're notorious of saying, what kind of God could do this? And it is so rude to say that. But this story where Mary Magdalene runs, I find humor in the Bible where nobody else finds humor. DJ is here on the front row. Everybody give DJ a clap. we have our own risen from the dead here. And he wanted to preach for me last Sunday. That's another story. Mary Magdalene comes, and I just find this hilarious. It says that there were two angels that were dressed in white that were kind of sitting around. And this is what Mary Magdalene said. Do you know where he's at? Well, who cares then? They just got blown off. Those two angels, you read it. The two angels just got blown off. And then we see Jesus. But he looked like a gardener. And he said, what are you crying for? Who is it that you are seeking? And Mary said the same thing and said, look, if you, mistaken him for the gardener, if you would just give me the body, I will take the body and do something with him. And of course, we have the melodramatic where Jesus says, Mary, Mary, Mary. We don't have a word for what she said because it means beloved teacher, my master, my Lord. She says, Rabboni. And then she melts. And she goes back and her report is this. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. Isaiah tells us a familiar thing where he talks about he has seen the Lord and he has seen him fill the temple and his train did fill the temple and he was high and lifted up. We have seen the Lord. As we come here this morning, I really want to deal with the most pressing question that we have before us of all the pressing questions that we know are out there. And I could give you a book, a pamphlet, or a piece of paper and tell you to write the five most pressing questions we have, and you can come up with five because we've got at least five pressing questions that we've got coming to us. We'll get the answers, people. We will get the answers. And the answers will be in God's perfect control. So what God would like for us to do to each other and to say to each other is just look at somebody and just say, look, calm down, he's got this. Calm down, he's got this. One of the things that I love that is sort of a cliche that I've heard over the last, I guess the last decade, and sometimes I want to use it to my friends when I really understand them, and it's this. I'll just do it to my wife. My wife will know what I mean by this. Lisa, I see you. I see you. I don't just see you, I see you. And so when we look at this, we're talking about seeing the Lord. So what I want to look at this morning is, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it even mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? It means that we see him for who he is. We see Jesus Christ for who he is. Now, Lisa and I do have many, 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 many conversations about the church. We have conversations about everything else because we're partners. We're married. We make one. But we're here not with our family around us, not with the friends that we grew up around us. Now, I don't want to kudo here. I want you to understand. So we talk a lot about the church. And so we've talked a lot about 2022 and what 2022 will mean to LBC and what we have to do to get to 2022 and beyond and to be that, not just that we have kind of grabbed a glimpse of, but what God wants us to be as a church. And I have to give credit to Lisa on this because my whole deal is 2022 has to be the year of discipleship. Now, I know that's a word that we just throw out there, and it's a word that we use, and there are so many levels to discipleship that it's hard to really figure out how do we start, where do we begin, how do we start discipleship, and by the end of 2022, going into 2023, how are we much more discipled, much more followers of Christ than we ever have been before? And I guess one of those things that the Lord does to us, and he brings us back to our senses, and one of the things that he did really in the last few weeks, and he used at least to kind of help me with this, is to set the building blocks first. We can't just say, let's do a discipleship program. We need to set the building blocks. We need to set the foundation. We need to set, okay, what is this discipleship going to be built on? And then she brought home this idea of a triangle. And she started talking about it, and immediately I understood what she was talking about. And we talked it through, and we got together, and we were like, okay, now this, how do we work this, and how does this work? And so one of the things that we're going to have coming up in 2022, and this is just an extra before we get into what the Lord wants us to look at, but it helps us to get there, is that we are going to form triangles. We're going to form groups of three. Not just prayer partners, not just prayer groups, but we're going to form go ahead and give me that. And now this means nothing to you right now, but you're going to see a lot of this. Because we're going to lay, almost like we're laying carpet, we're going to lay triangles of people that are praying not for everything, but for glory God, but for our church, that our church will be united, that our church will know the right thing to do, that our church will do the right thing, and outreach. And that's what we're going to do our discipleship foundation on. And as we talked about it, we said, well, okay, we got three people, and we need to make it short. And so the first thing that came into our mind was Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And so it's like, okay, this is gonna hook up with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Okay, take that off. We need that off because we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But that, yeah, switch that one off. We're going to talk about that a lot later. But I just want you to know that 2022 is going to be a totally different year than what these past 3 years are going to be, has been. Because it's time for us just to learn to live with some of the things that nature, that science, that humanity has given us. And we will do our best to see him for who he is, to see Jesus for who he is. Now I want to look at two different scripture passages here. And it really is, they're both from John, and I believe that there's a reason that they match up so well. First of all, I'm going to read from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And then I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And if you read the Bible at all, you know what I'm seeing here. You know what I'm talking about. And we're going to read the last verses also. But starting in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it." Now, 1 John chapter 1, over a good bit. 1 John chapter 1. This is not reading out of John 1. This is reading out of 1 John 1. And so John brings this back up, and he says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we have testified and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you: God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in Him." Now, the only difference in this is we see over in John chapter 1, he's saying these things as a preamble to the work of Christ. 1 John chapter 1 as an addendum to what they had done, what they had seen, and what they had heard. Let me finish just by reading the last verses, but really it's the comparison of those first five in each book that's the main key today. But verse 6, and completing that chapter, it says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in the darkness, we're lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." That which was from the beginning. That's who we serve. That which was from the beginning. It is so easy for us as Christians to come and do what we do Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We do this. We get up. We get dressed. We mumble. We grumble. We get here. We come in. We get happy. It's good to see everybody. And it is such a routine that it's what we do. We do it every Sunday. We miss a Sunday, but we've got to get back for the next Sunday. And if we miss three Sundays, we know somebody's going to come visit or call us. And so we've got to get back for that fourth Sunday before they start, thinking that they've got to come hang out at my house for like an hour and tell me, why am I not being at church like I need to be at church? All that kind of stuff. And there's such a routine that it is very easy for us to get here and not do what we came here to do. I mean, it's very easy for us. It's very easy for me to go through the motions of Christianity more so than it is to live the life of a Christian every day. It's more easy to do the motions than it is to live the life. And we look at this and we see that he that was from the beginning is who we worship. He was never not here. He was always existing before the world was ever created. He was the very existence, the very essence of life. He was the very embodiment of life. He was life, the word tells us. He didn't have a beginning. He wasn't created. He was in the beginning with God. We have several things in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where we call them a Christ type. Christophany. It's an epiphany that comes in the, seems to be the role of Christ. Jesus Christ knows both worlds. As Jesus talks to us, as we talk to Jesus, as he gives us the answer through the Holy Spirit, through his word, through him acting in our lives, he knows about both worlds. He knows everything. That's why it's so easy for us to understand when we say God is always in control every second of every day, like we always say. That's why it's so easy for us to say that, because he was from the beginning, never not existing. He's always been here. We are little compared to him. What he has to do with us is small. We think it's enormous. But the Lord is like, hey, I can take care of this very easy. I know what everybody's doing. I know what everybody's thinking. I know what you're thinking right now in this church and every other church that will gather together. It should, our minds should smoke a little bit when we come in here and we talk about this. I mean, it really, really some things we ought to have headaches of thinking of these things. He told us the truth, and everything that he told us was true. We can trust his teachings. So he was always here. He always existed. So I want to look at five things. And the first one is, of course, that Jesus Christ has always existed. The second thing is that Jesus Christ actually proved who he is. Not who he was, but he proved who he is by becoming a man and letting people of that decade, of those decades, of that century, be able to not only hear him, but also to see him and to handle him. The early church was privileged. Some of us say, you know, I just really wish that I would have been able to have lived in that time. And sure, that would have been a great time to live. But we also live in a time that we have more than they have. We have Jesus' finished work. We have the Holy Spirit that has come to be our comforter and our God and our mentor. And Jesus sits by the Father's right hand, taking care of everything we need and want. So we are better off than these superheroes that we hear about, that we're privileged to hear him proclaim the words of life. These people saw him deal with individuals. They were able to look at Jesus. Like, you know, let me take my wife for an instance again. Let's say we're sitting on the side of a hill and we see Jesus going. We would probably say, look at Jesus go. Look how he's interacting with those people. They were able to do that. They were able to look and see Jesus talking to somebody and wonder, what is he talking to them about? What is he doing with them? What is coming out of that conversation? They were able to see him act, to see him do blessings, to see him do wonderful things. And so for 3 years, the apostles and many others were in constant conversation with him, listening and hanging on to every word that he said. And so they would say to us, you take this Bible, you take this, especially the New Testament, you take this Bible and you understand that it has been brought down to you to give you a glimpse of what we heard. This is not something that somebody made up sitting on a hillside somewhere when an acorn fell on their head and they got, you know, some golden, you know, a golden goose that came down and dictated what to write. This is given to us
and it has been given to us, and we have tested it, that it goes back so many centuries and so many millennia. And we look and see that this is the same word that God wanted us to have. One of the great needs of people is a word from God. A word that tells us the truth about God. The word that tells us the truth about our life, who we are, why we're here, where we're going. So Jesus Christ proved himself. The early believers saw him. They heard him. The Son of God actually became a man, and people saw him just like they saw other human beings. They saw his works, his healings, his miracles, his good deeds. They saw his birth. They saw his life. They saw his death. They saw his resurrection. And they saw his voluntary ascension. Nobody told Jesus when to die. Nobody told Jesus when to ascend except God. Nobody made him do anything. This is what we have to rely on. Now the Greek word, and I'm not going too far there, but the Greek word for see or to look upon actually means to look upon for a long time. It means what I started with. I see you. It's that extra in there that says, look, I see you with my full mind. I get it. I get what you are all about. Now, I might not can explain it, but I get it. A person will never be able to see and understand Christ by just glancing at Christ. We'll never be able to just kind of skim the Bible and see Christ and seriously let that depth be the depth that God wants us to have. If you want to know Christ, you have to look upon him seriously. You have to look upon him because it changes who you are. It changes your whole perspective of life. John chapter 8, verse 31, this is a little bit of a weird writing here, but it is Bible. John chapter 8, verse 31, 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you're really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's what we've said for the last months. We are saved by grace. We are saved because God sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for us, sent the Holy Spirit. That's the way that we were able to have a connection to God that would give us eternal life. And at the same time, what he's saying is this: if you truly have believed on me, if you truly understand me, if you've truly given your life to me, then you will continue in my word. Jesus did everything that he could humanly do while he was here to show people that he was the Son of God. And the other way around, he did everything he could godly do without just blowing their minds. I mean, you know, I'm sure there were other things that he could have said, and they could have just, you know, kind of rolled around on the floor, you know, with their eyes falling back into their head or something. It's like, I can't even handle that. So God did all that he could do. Jesus did all that he could do to humanly and godly show how they could see and how they could hear. The third thing, he revealed himself as the Word, the Logos. As a matter of fact, the way that these verses go in the Greek are quite difficult, because you have verses that do this. Word God, Word God, Word God. Basically, that's how those verses read, kind of. Logos Theos, Logos Theos, Logos Theos. And it's like, okay, all right, now we see it put in three different ways. And so if you ever wonder about these verses and you say, there's some repetition of the way that he's saying things here, it is. And it's repetition for a reason, because he revealed himself as the Logos, the Word. It is an embodiment of the principle of who he is. So what we've been given in the Word is the embodiment of the idea that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of life. He's the message of life. He's the good news of life. He's the perfect expression of everything God desires us to have in life. So let me say something here that I hope you can get. And as a matter of fact, I've talked with a couple of people about this just randomly. We're at a place now, I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about us as human beings in the 21st century. We're at a place now where we try our best to be a good student of the Bible, which is okay, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being a good student of the Bible. There is a difference between being a good student of the Bible and seeing Jesus for who he is. Now, I would have not said it back then, and I don't really mean to bring a negative tone on anything. But there was a thing that really, there was a bracelet back a few decades ago that really made somebody rich. And on those bracelets were the initials WWJD. Okay, so what that really meant was, what would Jesus do? And so that seemed to be, okay, that's a good question. What would Jesus do? That is a good student of the Bible that could answer the question, what would Jesus do? A good disciple of Jesus Christ would just do this. Hey, Jesus, what you think? Seriously, it's not what would Jesus do as if I am on some other planet and I'm thinking about something that this historic character did. We have a relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit, and we should never have to say, well, I wonder what Jesus would do in this situation, because we have communication with him and we can ask him, what is it that you want me to do? Not what would you do, but what am I going to do? Let me make it just more simple than that. It goes like this. Jesus, I am confused. You need to show me what I need to do now. And I promise you, I will do what you tell me to do. That's easy. That's a relationship with God. That's a relationship with Christ. Not super duper Christians that know every, look, the Bible, we love signs. Look, don't take me wrong before I get started here, okay? We love signs. We love miracles. We love great things that God does. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we do many miracles in your name? And then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Now, I'm not saying that we should not believe in signs and miracles. And we should. We should. That's what God has given us. But if we fall into that trap to where we become good little Christians that knows everything about what we should do, what we should have, what we should believe, what we should know, we can fool ourselves. And the point is this: have we seen Jesus Christ for who he is? Do we continue to see Jesus Christ for who he is? Are we on a plateau? Are we on a starvation diet? Are we thirsting to death because we're great Christians, but we just don't spend any time knowing Jesus anymore? We worship, we praise, we do all that good, but we kind of leave Jesus out of it. It's just like, you know, okay, this is all for you. I mean, you get in here when you want to. That's not what we do. We don't say, Jesus, jump in here where you want to. We come and we humble ourselves and we fall down prostrate. Got it right. And that's not anything special. It is what we do because that's what it feels like to know Jesus Christ, to be in his conversation right now, not to be in reading history about him, but to be in the now with him. The Word of Life tells us how to conquer death and how to live abundantly both now and eternal, but Jesus did something more. He identified himself and made himself personally available, and he allowed them to use their physical senses in order to prove that he was the Son of God. And they did. So they would never ever have to question whether the Son of God had come to earth or not. They knew. If they were honest and willing to study and know the truth, they knew. The fourth thing, and there's only five, so I'm getting there. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth to show us that we can know God personally and fellowship with him at any time. We actually have companionship with God, like we said. We relate to him, we talk to him, we share with him, we bring him our problems, we bring him our joys, we depend on him for righteousness, we depend on him for strength, we depend on him for courage. He's there. He came to earth so that we would know you have been given a relationship with God. If you're here this morning and you don't have that relationship, man, oh man, do not wait on it. Somebody will be down here to talk to you, and we're not wanting to do anything except show you how to pray the Bible so that you have done what Romans tells us that we need to do. And so that 10 years from now, you say, because you have fallen into this terrible time where the whole world's caving in again, you will be able to say, you know what? I was in Lincoln Baptist Church, Hagatha, that's a good name nobody has, Hagatha prayed with me, and we prayed it out, and I know that I accepted Jesus Christ that day. I was a born-again Christian on that day, on November the 28th. The fifth thing, his message included two very similar things, but almost opposite things, really. Jesus is light, the truth of all things, the symbol of purity, the symbol of holiness, and there is no darkness in him. The light also means the absence of darkness and blindness. He lights us. His light allowed us to walk out of darkness. His light allowed us to walk out of our mess. Jesus does away with darkness and chaos. At creation, we understand the creation story. The whole thing was chaos. It was flooded with darkness. There was nothing but darkness. And God gave light, and it dissipated the darkness. I'll give you my preface on hell in one sentence. In the end, when we all leave and God leaves with us, that thing that is lighting the world is gone. And once again, it is thrown into chaos and darkness. So some of the things that we have a problem understanding about what the Bible says about hell is explainable by the absence of God. It's just explained by the fact that God is gone. God is not here anymore. God has taken his and left. And what is left? An absence of God. I don't care how we describe a place called hell, the absolute worst part of it is the absence of God. So if you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you are just at that point of you would say, not to very many people, I don't care about confessions. We're not that. I mean, confess it to somebody. Confess it to anybody. I'm not the confession hearer. Any friend of yours can be. Go and talk to them and just be honest with them and say, you know what? I didn't hear a word he said except that one thing about us getting to a place to where we just have become routine, and I have become routine. And there is no deep shame in that. There's a little bit of shame enough to get us back where we need to be. But God does not stand over us and say, you are damned for the rest of eternity. No, that's not it. It's, I want you to get back to where you were. I want you to return to your first love. And so if there's anybody here that would say that, you don't have to come to the front. Just grab somebody and pray with somebody, your wife, your friend, anybody, and pray about that. We've got, like we say many times, we've got a representation of the cross. It's not the cross, it's a representation of the cross. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, we'll be up here. We want to pray with you. We want to pray it through with you. And so I'm going to ask Lisa and the praise team, if they will, to come back while I pray. And we're going to stand. And if you need to come and pray and just answer what God has said to us this morning. I think God has said some things to us this morning, and I think we need to answer Him. Father, I thank You for all that You do for us. I thank You that You have, Lord, with redeeming us and Lord, the work that You did through just buying us back. Lord, it seems so complicated. It seems so deep, and yet it is so simple for us to accept it. It's not easy. It's not easy grace. It was not cheap grace. But Lord, You've told us that if we believe in You and we confess You as our Lord and Savior, that You will save us. And so, Lord, I pray that that person that needs You, that needs to just take that step over that hurdle, that that'll happen this morning. And Lord, for some of us that really, we call ourselves Christians, but we don't have that oomph that we used to have, I pray that You would give it back to us. We love You and praise You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.